Okay, you turn to your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll continue in our journey. I think it's so appropriate that we're studying this 15th chapter just as we are entering into the Easter season. I'm anxious to hear what Pastor Scott's going to be sharing on terms of 3 weeks to live. But when you think about this particular section of Scripture, how important it is that we have a solid understanding and a conviction concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul is just emphatic on how important this really is. And the reason why we need to be able to, you know, to really sense the importance of this is because we are living in a time and there are a lot of people who have the idea that, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. I think he was a great, you know, teacher and the things that he stood for. And, you know, I'm ready to really, you know, acknowledge that and express my appreciation. And that's it. I mean, When you realize if a person does not want to accept the fact that Christ rose from the dead, then you've got some pretty important, you know, pretty important decisions that you need to make. Because Jesus said that he would rise from the dead. Because I live, you will live also. This is what he said. He predicted the fact that he would rise from the dead. If he did not, then you have got a situation where Jesus is either a big liar because of what he advocated, or he's crazy, absolutely crazy. I mean, the guy said that he would rise from the dead, and he didn't. I mean, what a loony you've got going here for you. And why in the world, then, would you acknowledge someone who made statements like that? And then you look at him and say, what a marvelous teacher he really is. I think you got to have a real problem. But so Paul is emphatic here. He's basically hammering this thing home. And the first 11 verses, he really says, look, I want you to know that that tomb is empty. Amen. You need to know that. The tomb is empty. You know, the fact of witnesses and all this kind of stuff that he was talking about. And then in beginning with verse 12, he lays out, if Christ did not rise from the dead, have you got some problems? Let me read that, and then we should be looking at, I think, question D. I think we'll start with that. But anyway, let me read through this section here once again. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. So is your faith. What is your faith? You can't have faith in faith. You know, some people say, well, positive thinking. Well, you know, well, fine. Positively. Or, you know, you have faith. Well, fine. Your faith is worth no more than the object in which you place it. You can't have faith in faith. But more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses. We're a bunch of liars about God. For we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. Now, if he did not raise him, in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Remember how we expressed that? You're still in your sins. You say, well, I thought Christ died on the cross. Yeah, he did. But a lot of people died on crosses. You know, a lot of people died on crosses. So, big deal. So, someone dies on a cross. Well, who's to say that that counts for anything if the person who died on that cross claimed that he was going to rise from the dead and that he was God's son and all? I mean, the guy's just a big liar and he's a loony. And so why in the world would you want to believe in that? So that's the basis of Paul's argument. You're still in your sins. What good is the death on a cross if death itself has not been conquered? Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, man, they're lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Where do you have hope? You know, it's always so interesting. I've shared this with you before, but how many times, you know, I have had funerals, and you know, I always enjoy funerals for Christians because there is a beautiful testimony, you know, and so forth. But then there are people who are not Christians, and yet, you know, here they are. They believe that that loved one is now with God. And I shared this with the Harvester class, or the Ambassador class, here the other day. But I remember having a funeral of an elderly lady. She probably was about 90, 95, something like that. And so she was a real feisty little gal, and, you know, always, you know, ordering things around, and everybody just sort of danced around her because she was so feisty. So they all said, now she's in heaven, she's cleaning up things in heaven. You know, she's rearranging things, and you know, God's really having his hands full now because so and so is there up there. And I'm thinking, you gotta be kidding me. I mean, you know, the glorification of a person, but you notice how the mind works. You know, we just sort of figure, well, you know, they've been a good person, right? Hey, and then I come along and I put water all over it. I can remind them it has nothing to do with your goodness. It has everything to do with his forgiveness. That's the heart of it. So Paul lays this whole thing out. So let me hit you now on the second page. Second page, probably third page now. Third page. Question number D, I ask this question. If you are going to share the importance of Christ's resurrection with a non-Christian friend, what points would you emphasize? So here you have a non-Christian person, and you're sharing the gospel with him. What would you say to that person to really help them to understand the importance of the resurrection?
He didn't die, and he wasn't resurrected. Our belief in life is future.
Okay.
We have no future to look to.
All right. Brad, go ahead. I'm going to hear
Christ,
some more.
There are three undeniable things about historically as well as biblically. That's the miracles he performed, the prophecy he fulfilled, and his resurrection.
Okay.
And when you're talking to a non-believer, you have to talk, from my perspective, I mean, the Holy Spirit's going to be working in their heart, hopefully.
Right.
But if you just point out, you're not, it's not an argument to one, it's just, hey, I'm going to lay out
right.
the facts and explain to you. And when you look at the resurrection, when you look at the number of people who saw him, and Josephus, the historian, right. who was not a Christian, who wrote about the resurrected Christ, not because he saw him, but because he talked to people who did and believed them, then you start to say, you know, historically speaking, and the facts all point to the resurrection, you know, what does that mean to you?
Yeah. So the person says to you, well, you know, that's good. That's good for you to believe in, you know, but you know, I just believe when a person dies, I mean, he goes to heaven, you know, automatically. James, you got a good point there. I'm sure you do.
Well, you know, I was saying there's a certain point where, well, I think we already talked about this, that it is a matter of faith, because a skeptic is not good if you say, hey, well, you know, but look at the disciples, their behavior completely changed, right? So the story, they were kind of despondent, hey, what happened
right.
to our buddy?
Right.
And even they didn't get it right after
right.
when you got killed. They were apparently scared at that.
Right.
But they completely changed, and they, instead of hiding away from those who caused the problem, actually went and confronted
yes.
them in a sense. But yet, even after you say all that, somebody said, "What? You're still believing something that you have essentially no tangible proof for it." So
yeah.
I always like talking about, well, it is in fact it comes down to a matter of faith.
Sure.
This is why we believe what we believe, and it isn't as if your life isn't also based on faith. I mean, what do you believe?
Right.
So that's also in a sense, you know, you can only go so far. I mean,
okay.
Point.
That's good. Good. Rick?
I'm so grateful. Craig Poston, the pastor down at Rainbow, he and another gentleman who really knew the word, designed the thing that we use in our ministry, the evangelism. And they hit the most significant aspects of the Christian faith.
Right.
They talk about man's sin, about God's provision, and just a picture of the cross, Christ on the cross. and then it shows the tomb and then the empty tomb.
Right.
And that's what Paul kept emphasizing. And there was enough, when this was, the word was being written, it was at a particular time in history where there was enough evidence that people could say, what are you talking about? It's a lie.
Right.
So they could not prove the fallacy of what was being preached.
Yes.
They had to acknowledge that there was an empty tomb.
Right. Very good. Darren?
Something that James just said just really hit me. That the apostles afterwards went back to fishing and back to what they were doing, and the resurrection obviously said that he overcame death. But what I just really got is he also overcame the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people put him on the cross. They thought they were going to handle it.
Yes.
And what's so amazing is, where we don't have to be afraid is they thought if we kill him, if we put him to death, we'll end this.
Yeah.
And his rising. Has to be like, oh, okay, there's nothing we should, even death won't stop it.
Right.
Death, he'll overcome death. So it's just the victory, and so with a new believer, the fact that we really truly have a Savior, we need a Savior, in our society, we want to kill Christ now. I mean, the people that stand on the corner picket, it's the same thing. Let's stop this. And, in the resurrection, it rendered them all. How do you can kill him, and then if he rises, now what do we do?
Exactly. Yeah.
I mean, it renders everybody completely powerless at that point.
I always hope that as you think about. Go ahead.
One more just here. Like C.S. Lewis said, the multitude who saw him afterward, you can't overcome that fact.
Right. See. When you think about our faith is not just in a sphere of things you believe, and it's nice to believe it, and everybody's belief is, it's all relative. It's all, everybody's belief is as good as the next. What we're saying as Christians is that we have something that is rooted in history. It's not just subjective feelings that I just believe this because the Bible tells me so. We're saying something much more. We're saying there's something objective that you have to deal with, that a person actually rose from the dead. And why is that so important? My response to people always is, listen, what is your faith based on? Is it just ideas? It's just, I just believe it. I just have faith. Well, your faith has got to have some kind of grounding, shoe leather, that hits reality. And what we're saying is something happened in history. How else could we possibly know or imagine that there is something after death? How do we know that? And how do we know it's just not reincarnation? We're wheel of karma. There's the whole Hindu faith. Or how do we know, it's not just, the Buddhist thing, we just become a one with nothingness. And I mean, those are great ideas. Great, yeah, all kinds of ideas. Okay, so those are all philosophies and ideas. But what we as Christians are saying, there's something rooted in history. Death is to be conquered, then we've got to be able to look at something more than just reading some philosopher's book, because this is some religious idea or some concocted thing. Something that happened in history. And to me, that's, I just want to keep hammering at that, because that's what Paul is coming back to, Carl.
I always try to argue from the point of what if game. What if this is true? What are you betting? What are you betting on in life? What are you looking for in life? What if it's true? And I always think about W.C. Fields when he was very sick in the hospital, and someone went to visit him, and he's reading the Bible, and the person said, well, what's happened? Why are you now reading the Bible? And he says, I'm looking for loopholes. And there's something to that story.
Yeah.
Because there really aren't any.
That's right.
And so
very true.
you've got to come to the realization of what is your betting on in life?
There you
what
go.
Is it you're risking your life for?
That's good. Now, so having said that, you know, Paul is, you know, laying this whole groundwork here, and it's moving to section number 3 here. We'll start with verse 20. So what we want to look at, the resurrection in the future, this is a blessed expectation. So he's grounding the fact that, hey, something happened in history. The tomb is empty. Now let's look at the what ifs. If it's not, then all I can say to you is, you know, I pity all of you because you're putting your faith in something that's not there. But I pity all those who have beliefs in something hereafter, because all you are hoping for is a bunch of hot air anyway. So, but then he goes on. He's moving on. Now let's just look at the next section here. Biblically, the resurrection is a two-sided coin. A glorious event for believers, but a bitter tragedy for unbelievers. Now keep in mind what I'm saying by this is that when we talk about the resurrection, we're not just talking about believers being resurrected. Christ died on that cross, believers and unbelievers will be resurrected. Okay, keep that in mind. Now, according to Jesus in John 5:29, there is a resurrection to life and a resurrection to judgment. As surely as Christ arose from the dead historically, all men will rise from the dead in the future. Now let me take a peek here. Let me begin reading here at verse 20, and I want to read through verse maybe 27. Here, let me read this here. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. And the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Let me stop there. So let's kind of walk our way through some of these questions now. So let's take a look now. He's talking about death and so forth. He says, now how did death come into this historical reality? Let's just take a peek at some of these verses. Would someone find Genesis 2:15-17, and then someone else look at Genesis 3:3-5, and then want someone else to look up Romans 5:12, and then I want someone else to look up 1 Corinthians 15. Well, I just read that, so let's look at those Genesis two parts in Genesis, and then Romans. Who's got Genesis 2:15-17? Who's got it here? Okay, back there.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
Okay, there comes that word, die, first time. In biblical writing, so this dying is a consequence of disobedience. So death comes into the realm of humanity because of disobedience to God. Now, who's got the 3:5? Go ahead.
But from the fruit.
Three to five.
Yeah, 3:3. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
Okay, so now we're looking at this and realizing this now, the scripture that moves us into this whole area in which, you know, Eve was tempted and she, you know, was lured into this thing. You will not die. In other words, here was an outright lie. You won't die. God's kind of, you know, kind of holding out on you, because what he's really saying is that he, once you fight, once you eat that stuff, man, you're going to just be like God. You're going to know good and evil. So now what happens? Romans 5, well, it's got that.
Okay. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned.
Okay. Now, keep this in mind that because one person, you think about this, is, look at a triangle. So because one person makes a decision, the impact now is on all humanity. See, sometimes people say, well, you know, Adam did something stupid, but hey, don't blame me for what Adam did. I'm not Adam. Well, the interesting thing is, I mean, I always relate this to myself. My parents were born in the Netherlands, and my dad came to America in 1926. And because he came to America, and then, you know, married my mom, she came to America in the 30s, I now am an American citizen. I'm an American. Because he made a decision, you know, I now am in America, in California. So that decision impacts me, my family. There.
That's the greatest, that's probably the single most impactful distinction in the non-Christian life that Watchman needs
yes.
to really get you to get.
Yes.
And when Paul says,
right.
do you not know who you are?
Yes.
It's because of that. We
yes.
come from the lineage.
Yes.
And that's just radical when you
yes.
finally really get. And what he says is, we are not sinners because we sin. We think we're sinners because we sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners.
Sinners.
We sin because we are that lineage.
That's
There's
right.
nothing we can do.
Yeah. Yeah.
Without accepting Christ.
That's so important to understand that. Exactly right. So important. Some people say, well, you know, you're a sinner. Well, you probably are, but don't include me in this. You know, well, I'm sorry. You know, we all come from same lineage. There's some DNA in all of us that links us to that very reality, and sin is that reality. And keep in mind, now, sin, you know, isn't just doing bad things. Sin is, it could be described as just an attitude of indifference to God. It's a broken relationship with God.
It's our DNA.
See, it is in our DNA. Go ahead, Joel.
Would you go as far as to include in your definition of sin overall? It's just the overall falling short of our design.
Yeah.
Because there's
yeah.
sins that we commit as an act
yes.
of our will, but then there's
right.
just a sinful condition of the fact that we
it
are
is.
Not living up to the glorious design that God
exactly
has intended
right.
for us.
That's right.
And so obviously sin can be our fault when we make a choice to disobey, but there is a sinfulness that is not our fault
yeah.
as an act of our will,
right.
but it nevertheless is a flaw in us
yes.
that we've inherited.
Yes.
That there is a sin, there's, you know, that aspect of sinfulness as well.
Right.
And that's kind of maybe so what's so wonderful about the gospel is that
right.
that the Creator is a Redeemer.
Yes.
And that even beyond just tinkering with our behavior so that we
yes.
don't commit sins anymore, He does a wholesale renewal of our whole existence.
Yeah.
So that we no longer fall short of His design. That's where we have the glory.
Very, very, very good. See, that's so important to log that in, because Scripture says to us that what says you shall surely die. Remember, you shall surely die. Well, Adam and Eve, they ate. Man, they were pretty. You know, they didn't die. Man, they were romping and roaring for, you know, quite a few hundred years later. Well. But the point is, something happened spiritually. When you understand what death is not just the physical deterioration, you know, of your body coming to a lifeless state, but there is a spiritual aspect that now has been severed. So when Scripture says to us in, like I say, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are, you know, born in sin, and, you know, we're dead in sin. There's a deadness that's there. And that reality has to settle in. Yeah, Jake.
No, that's funny. I was just going to ask about that. So, in my mind, when God told Adam and Eve, hey, you're going to surely die, they did have a concept of what death was. I mean, you never heard of, well, what's the die? Well,
yes.
What's that?
Right.
So, yeah. They killed a mosquito, whatever. They
sure.
saw something die. So, what we're talking about here is this. I'm just wondering, you know, what is the. What is that?
The dying is that spiritual relationship with God. I mean, the very fact that when you read that story in chapter 3 of Genesis, you suddenly realize that both Adam and Eve, they hid from God. And then you get this funny little story about them, you know, covering themselves, fig leaves or whatever you want to say. Well, you think, well, what's the matter? Were they ashamed of themselves? Well, there's now a new awareness within them, and that awareness is guilt. They never experienced guilt before. So there is this awareness. The next thing you know, God looks for them, and they've hidden. They don't even want this presence. And then what you find out is, it's this little interchange going on between Adam and Eve. Well, the woman you gave me, it's all her fault. You know, and well, it's the old serpent over here. It's all your fault. You know what I mean? So that's what begins to happen. They realize the harmony.
Their eyes were open.
Their eyes, yes. Oh.
That was what.
Exactly.
Whatever you can call that dying, they had no idea what good and evil.
At this point,
now
they suddenly realize, and then where death comes in as far as humanity, that comes with, we can't enable. Dan, you have Danny over here.
Yeah, I was just going to start going back to Darren's thing. If Christ didn't rise from the dead and Christianity isn't real, then why are the communists so stirred up about it, trying to get rid of it? And
yeah. That's been an ongoing story.
Phil Marx to get rid of Christianity is a big thing I heard yesterday. And
sure.
If Christianity is such a good thing, then why is it such a threat?
I know. There you go.
You know, I really don't think it's all that complicated, because all you have to do is look around and see the world on display.
Yes.
The world, down through all the ages. And man's propensity is to enslave another in some way, shape, or form. It's just his bent.
We see the consequences. And we do.
Christians, we're on, I don't mean to be egotistical, but we're really on another side of this thing.
You got it.
Because we don't see, we see all of it, but then they only see the side of the world and how the world sees things and how they act. And that's all about self and personal aggrandizement and all these other things.
Right.
And that's been going on for how long?
Oh, yeah.
There's a living example right out of Adam and Eve's garden.
Right.
It never stopped. It's always been the same. It's a man in his own ways, and they're natural, and, and they all are enemies of God.
Yeah.
Without God in our life, we are left for our own vices.
You got it. You got it.
In Genesis, where it says man was created in the image of God, that image was destroyed. Like Joel said, the design was broken, and so it had to be restored, and that's what happens with the resurrection and
right.
the belief
that
Christ.
That's
then
the
we're
whole
back
package.
That
exactly right. Joel.
Yeah, I think what's interesting is that what kind of hooked Eve and freaking. Is the promise that it would make them like God.
Yes.
Which is interesting, because God had already made them like it.
Yeah, very good. Yes, that's very good.
So I think
that's right.
What's interesting is that original sin occurred from humankind trying to seize the reins from the Creator in his work of creation and redemption of themselves.
Yeah.
That they tried to make themselves what God had already made them to be.
Yes.
They tried to, take over that work of redemption.
That's right. And then the interesting thing you get is that then the roles are reversed. Then man begins to create God in his image.
Yeah, yeah.
In his own, I mean, in their own image, which then is the creation of idols and idol worship and so on. So just interesting. So, but the whole idea here is you want to be aware of the fact that, you know, as Paul deals with this whole area of death and dying and so forth, he's saying, well, let's at least understand where death has come from. You know, he says the first fruits and so forth. Let's just look at this next question. One of the most fascinating passages of this scripture here is 23 and 24. He says, each in his own turn. Now, it's interesting, look at 23 and 24. He says here, I'll start with 21. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Okay, so let's think of this pyramid again. He's saying death came through Adam. Now here's Christ, because Christ rose from the dead. Those who are now in Christ, that's going to be your new DNA to then make resurrection of the dead possible. Then he says, 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, 23, but each in his own turn. Now, that's kind of an interesting phrase. Christ, he came first, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. So you can look at this, and what I try to do here with these scripture passages is get you to look at this and realize Matthew 20. So what happens in Matthew 27, 52 to 53? Anyone read that?
The tomb broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people.
Interesting. At the time of Christ's death, and it says his resurrection, there were tombs that were in that vicinity that literally opened, and dead people who were buried, gone, you know, thinking, man, they decayed there, suddenly here they appeared. And they were not ghosts. Were resurrected beings. Now that's an interesting thing, because Christ is sort of like, okay, I want you to know, because I resurrected, this is what you've got to look forward to. And then they showed themselves in Jerusalem. Then you get to the Peter passage. Isn't it interesting? Someone read that? Someone have that? 1 Peter 3:19.
Also, he went and preached to spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water.
Yeah. It's a strange passage. And the only way I can picture this thing is that when Jesus died, he actually went to the place of the dead. Now, the picture of in the Old Testament, picture of the Old Testament was when people died, they went to Sheol, Hades. Okay? And we will often, the term in the King James Bible is they went to hell. Okay? And so the picture is that when people died in prior to resurrection, they went to a place of deadness. And then you get a picture of this in Luke chapter 16. Interesting passage. It's a parable, but Jesus talks about Lazarus, a guy named Lazarus who was always hanging out with his, you know, his big boss Dives, and he would eat crumbs off the table. But when Lazarus dies, he goes to what is called the bosom of Abraham. And paradise. And so the understanding is that when Lazarus dies, there is this place. And this place is then divided to in Abram's bosom, or paradise. And we could also call that Hades or Sheol. Hades, I believe, is the Greek word for Sheol. That's the Hebrew word. then it's like there's a divide here, and then on the other side of that divide is the place of torment. That's where Dives ended up. So, but that's the picture that was presented in the Old Testament. When a person dies, he went to the place of the dead and waited, literally waited. Then what we find is that at the time of Jesus' resurrection, that's how I piece in this 1 Peter 3 passage, when Jesus died, he went to the place of the dead. That's why we confess on the creeds, Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. You know, there's different explanations for that one. But anyway, he descended into hell, the place of the dead, where there was paradise and torment. And then announced to those who were there that all that had been preached about death and dying and Christ and so forth is now fulfilled. And then he led, and that's where I pick up this next passage, Ephesians 4, he led captivity captive. Where I see this now is where Jesus comes, makes the announcement, and all those who had died in faith die in hope, died, you know, looking forward to somehow they were going to be released from this. Jesus then gathers them up, so to speak, and when he ascends into heaven, he takes captivity captive. And now they've gone to be with the Lord. And the point of this now is the difference between Old and New Testament. Now, when a person dies, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's not a waiting place, but those, I believe, who die apart from him still will be in the place of torment waiting for the resurrection. That's all I have. Go ahead,
Jim. We have that passage in Scripture that affirms this too, when Christ was speaking to the thief on the cross.
Yes.
He said, "Amen, this day you will be with me in paradise," speaking of
exactly
Abraham's bosom.
Right.
You will meet him there.
Yes. And that's what that's how I think. Carol?
Isn't that the Catholic theological position that the death person, their Catholic, goes to
purgatory,
which is a similar kind of word in this situation.
There's a little bit difference, but yeah.
The length of time they stay in purgatory,
yes,
has to do what goes,
yes,
on earth.
Yeah. See, what they're looking at is that, you know, that the person then still may end up going to the Hades purgatory and the grand celestial car wash, see? The blood of Jesus took care of some pretty good stuff, but now he still needs a little more washing, cleaning, and that takes place there in purgatory. And a lot of will help you. You will help him a lot when you give indulgences, or, you know, has to be paid for. By the way, we do have a football field out here that needs a little bit more money, and, you know, I mean, anyway. What?
Will it secure me a better place?
Yeah, we may even bury you right there, right in the middle over there. So a couple more, David.
50 yard,
like a good seat. Good seat. Dave.
All these areas that you're talking about, are they just holding areas for something that event they go on?
Well, that was the impression. Yes. In other words, in the Old Testament, it was a holding area. In other words, the place. In other words, believed that the soul or living being would remain. I mean, he would be there. The body would decay. But it, you know, you say, well, where do you pick that? Well, just listen to Job. Job in that 14th chapter. What's that?
Heaven was closed to them at that time.
Oh yeah. When people died, they did not go to heaven. So Job will say, chapter 14, verse 10. He says, "But man dies and laid low. He breathes his last and is no more." Verse 14, then he says, "If a man dies, will he live again?" And then he says, now listen, this is one that won't get to me. I love this one. Chapter 19, verse 25, he says, "But I know my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth." And then he says, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. So he dies, and he somehow believes that yet in his flesh he will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. Oh, he says, how my heart yearns within me. So, you know, it's there.
He believes in Genesis 3:15.
He believes in Genesis 3:15. Oh, I think we're overcrowding our time. Oh, James, got it.
You know, we talked about it.
Okay, well, I gotta hear his question.
Romans 3:5, he says that God presenting him as a sacrifice from it through his fitting flesh. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he left the sin committed beforehand as punished. I always think that that was that when after he died, he went back and said, hey, I don't love that.
I have no clue what you're talking about. But it sounds very, very impressive. And you've got Rich next to you, and he'll solve it for you. One more, Joel, and we're going to close.
In terms of Jesus going to the grave or Sheol to liberate the captives down there, I wonder if that has anything to do with where it says in Scripture that the gospel is preached to Abraham. And, for example, that you can see instances of where the gospel is not only evident, but even preached in the Old Testament.
Well, okay.
I'd just be interested to hear your thoughts on that.
Well,
even Jesus, there are people who believe the gospel.
Yeah.
In the New Testament, prior to Jesus' death.
Well, yeah, and that's the interesting thing. When you look through the whole Old Testament, the whole Old Testament constantly is pointing to the fulfillment of the gospel through Jesus. The gospel was preached, now with the good news to Abraham, let me get you two places here. One is in Genesis 12, verse 3, because here it says, I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. Then he says, and through you and your descendant or your seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Paul picks up on that word seed, and that's he makes it singular, not plural. Seed. So that's in Galatians 3:16-19. One of those. So that's the gospel. He's saying to Abraham, your seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Then the other thing is in chapter 15, verse 6, we read, and Abraham believed the Lord, and it, the faith that he had, was counted him as righteous before God. That's the gospel. So when Abraham heard that a seed is coming, and he realized that it is by faith that he's in a right relationship with God, that's the gospel.
Stephen preaches that when he...
And Stephen preaches that in Acts chapter 7, exactly. All right, let's pick it up in next week, so let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much just for sharing. And Lord, as we dig into the scriptures and we come to grips with the good news that Paul shares with us, Lord, about the resurrection, Lord, our hearts just pulsate all the more because we realize you've given us hope. Thank you for that hope. And that hope is not just in possibilities. The hope is in promises. The hope is in what you have done in history and what you promise will result because of that event in history. Father, we thank you and give you praise. We pray your blessing now as we continue in this week. And look forward to what's on your agenda. We give you praise in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it.
Gather around Gary. Pray for him.